they'll keep us. Close to thy piercing side. It's only there in safety and peace we can abide. Number 318.
Exodus, the passage I thought about yesterday. I had a little word about the one lamb. In connection with the tabernacle. Exodus 26. And the first verse, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and cherubims of cunning work, shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one the curtain shall have one measure. And 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage and the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain. And 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 taches of gold to couple the curtains together with the taches, and it shall be one tabernacle. Just the thoughts of oneness. We have these curtains all tied together in the tabernacle. Perhaps you've seen pictures or artists' ideas of what the tabernacle looked like. If you read through these chapters, you find that God does not give the instructions in an order that would necessarily make sense to us. He has these curtains put together, and it's like and attached together, and you can, he even calls it the tabernacle, and yet God has not even given instructions yet about putting up the boards and how to kind of make a little foundation for it with the silver blocks and so forth. He talks about the covering first. And just see it as standing there, put in place. It's just there, Why? Because it pictures to us, first of all, Jesus Christ. He is that one. He is that one Lamb. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's a beautiful set of curtains. It's all twined with all kinds of things. And no doubt it was spectacular. This is a work that God did. He's indicating to us some things about His greatness, His beauty, His ability to uphold all things. And this was a covering. When it was finally put in place, it never touched the ground. Some of the curtains actually touched the ground around the tabernacle, but not this one. It never touched the ground. This is a heavenly character. This brings our thoughts up to the one who is forever blessed. The one who is the greatest, the one who is above all things. But you know, we're associated with Him, and perhaps we could just look at that as a little application, the way these things are put together, and everything is attached together, and there's these loops of gold, and these couplings, and so forth. And when you all get back home, you can kind of figure out what this might have looked like, or ask somebody to draw you a picture. But it's not that difficult. There was actually 10 curtains made, and they were about yay wide and fairly long, and then they just hooked them together like you might do to a quilt, except it was a mighty large quilt. But when it's all done, God calls it one tabernacle. In other words, the attachments are there, the putting it together is there, but that's part of it. If you had a quilt and you pointed to one square, you know, and called that the whole blanket, that wouldn't be right. It's the whole thing all attached together. That's the entire quilt. And so perhaps we should back up a little bit. First of all of the characteristics of Christ, it all goes together. It all is combined together in that one. And when we look at Christ, we can see distinctions. We talk about the Gospels. One of them might refer to Him as the Son of God, or the Son of Man, or the King, or the Servant. The Gospel of John, the first chapter, has many titles in that first chapter. You've probably seen the poster that is sold, where there's lots of names of God. I think there's a family in here that once had a contest to see how many names of the Lord Jesus they could put together. And the winner is sitting in one of the groves here. But yet it's just one. It's just Christ Himself. Well, what about Christ's work? What about when we become associated with Him? It's a work of unity. It has to be. It's consistent with His character and His work. His character is imprinted on all of His work. Just like as Creator, His character is imprinted on this universe. So with the work of redemption, His character is imprinted on that work. And we are the fruit of that work. And so we might have the attachments between us, but it's all one. It's just one. Let's turn to a little verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Because that's what we had this morning. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit. It has to be. It's His character. There is nothing else on the work of God, the work of Christ, imprinted on it but His character. We read about the body. We read about the church. All these things, God's work in this world, His character is imprinted on it. That character is one. One lamb. One sacrifice. There's one body. And there is a unity of the Spirit. If you go down there a little further, there's one Spirit. Do we see that as a heavenly thing, just like that tabernacle that was set up, that first tent? You can almost imagine it just kind of sitting there in space. The boards hadn't been built underneath it yet, a little foundation. The furniture not inside yet. There was that covenant. Heaven. That's also imprinted on us, isn't it? We're heavenly people. We're seen as seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's where He is. That's His character. He's the one who has come down from heaven. Ye are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. There's a lot of verses we can read about. But our thoughts of unity, we walk, as we had before us this morning, as we had brought before us, yesterday, and the practical aspects of gathering and so forth, what is going to characterize it? It will be the imprint of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be what He has formed. Let's step back again. What has He formed? And how do we affect it? Do we change what He has formed? Can I take apart God's work? No, I can't. I cannot take apart God's work. I may not reflect in a good way the testimony of it, but I can't take it apart. There is that unity of the Spirit. I'm to keep it in the bond of peace. But whether I keep it in the bond of peace or not, still there. Why? Because it matches His character. The couplings, perhaps applied to ourselves. Do we really see ourselves as coupled to each other? You know, that's a real challenge. Some of us that feel open-minded, we might make a comment like this. Well, I fellowship with other believers. And you know what's meant in that comment? It means group. In other words, I can go to another group. Does God see groups in this world? No. That does not bear the impress of His character. God sees the body, the unity of that body, the unity of the Spirit. You know, in management, there's different ways of looking at things. There's top-down management, sometimes there's bottom-up management, even in programming, they have things like that. You hear about grassroots organization. None of us have heard about middle management strategy or middle roots strategy of organization. It's usually top or bottom. You don't start in the middle of something and just try to muddle your way through and expect everything to work out. It doesn't work even in man's things. And yet, sometimes isn't that our thoughts? We kind of jump into the middle of things and just kind of muddle around a little bit and say, well, I'm very broad-minded. I can see a connection between groups. That's not right. It's a connection between believers. It's a connection between believers. And we are impressed with a heavenly character. That one who is the glory of God. The one who has fulfilled all of God's designs for him, his purposes. In Christ, everything is yea and amen. It's in him. And so, we're connected to each other. We're connected to the head in heaven. And those are the connections. And God calls it one. One tabernacle back in Ephesians, or back in Exodus. Unity of the Spirit, Ephesians. That's what we see. And not only what we see, even if we don't see it, is what God has formed. And it's what we can enjoy together, connected, attached together with that heavenly imprint. The imprint of unity. Never take any lower ground than what God has offered to us here in His Word. We can act consistently with it. We can. God has never asked us to do something that we can't do because He's given the power to do it. He's never asked us to think in some fantasy kind of way. He's asked us to think about reality. The reality is what He has formed. The connections are there because He has formed those connections. The unity is there because He's formed that unity.
Turn to Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Over to the Psalms, chapter 27. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Over in First Corinthians chapter 12. Back to the thought that we are one body and we affect each other. Chapter 12, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it.
On that subject that we have before us, if we open our Bibles again to Psalm 25, I believe the subject that has been on the heart of many is to draw our attention to the oneness of the body. You know, I see that there are many children that have been here and meeting today. And I really believe that for each one of them, they want to really honor and praise the Lord. And that's what we mostly desire for these dear young people here. Some of us are grandparents, and we have children, we have grandchildren. And the desire of our heart really is that each one would follow on in the path that the Lord has marked out for each one of us.
And we want to be of help and encouragement to them. Well, I thought of this verse in Psalm 25 and verse 4, and this could be your prayer, and I trust it is my prayer, and I trust it's the prayer of everyone, young or old alike. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy path. That's a very simple prayer. You just pray it from your heart to the Lord. The Lord will never direct you on a wrong path. When we go on in the wrong path, it's because we have chosen that path. But the Lord wants each one of us to be kept on the path of his choosing. Now go down to verse 9, and here's the verse that's good for all of us, all ages. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. I believe in my own heart that one of the things that's lacking often in my own heart is meek. The meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Have the fear of the Lord before your heart, and you know the Lord will help you and direct you to see the path. You may not understand all the scriptures. I certainly don't understand all the scriptures, but I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit is breathed to tell me, and I hope that I always cultivate an open ear to hear what the Word of God has to say to me. And then it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his path. You know, it was so wonderful to think of that, and the way it was directed to be filled, and the Lord started from the inside out. When he gave the instructions to Moses, he started from the inside and went out. Because there was that beautiful picture of Christ. And God looks down from heaven. He sees us in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that touch your heart? To know that God looks down and he sees every one of his children in Christ. Oh, may the love of Christ really constrain us to want to follow him. Now a few thoughts in Ephesians. I'll be brief. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The writer was a prisoner. And he's beseeching these dear saints of God. He's beseeching them. One who is beseeching is really in earnest. And the Apostle Paul is in earnest. He wants to encourage each one who heard him, and for us today, God has given us his precious word. With all long lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We know we need to exercise that love in our hearts. We sometimes allow bitter thoughts to come into our lives, and every one of us has this problem. We need to judge them in the sight of the Lord. But here it says, endeavoring, or rather, let's go back, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That sometimes is so lacking in our own hearts. Then it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The next word, God, there is one God. Christ is not divided. We've had that brought out in these things. There is one center. There's one body. There are not two bodies, there's one body. And it's very simple. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all, one. Oh, how precious that is. We can enjoy that one in Christ. And you know, we think of those dear ones that we believe some of them have perhaps been turned aside in these last days, but they're still members of the body of Christ. And we often have a love in our heart for them. And we know that perhaps many of them have been, we might say, misled or misguided. But we know that the Lord loves them. Do you have a love in your heart for your brother or sister who's been turned aside? Oh, I trust we would have. They're precious in the eyes of the Lord. But dear ones here today, be thankful. Be thankful for the place into which the Lord has brought us. You know, I just love that verse, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord is the one who has gathered you and I. And just be very, very thankful that for that place of privilege. He loves each one of us. He wants us to enjoy His fellowship. And we have enjoyed His fellowship. I believe in these meetings here. The Lord has been so good to us. So may we ever be thankful for the place of privilege. But I do believe that we have before us someone of the oneness, and let us never forget that.
Lord Jesus, how we want to be, for I am the best of all, this way, and this is the not one better of all, to be myself.
Lord Jesus, how we want to be,
to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God.